This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى الصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last week we covered two chapters from الشمائل المحمدية by الإمام الترمذي and those two chapters were on number one, the dyeing of the hair of Rasulullah ﷺ, and number two, him putting kuhl in his eyes. We now move on to the next chapter, which is a little bit longer, as Imam al-Tirmidhi mentions many ahadith in this chapter. And so we'll cover half of them today and half of them next time, inshallah. This chapter is on باب ما جاء في لباس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. What the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would wear of clothing. What the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would wear when it comes to clothes. Now, when it comes to clothing, yes, we follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But here, we'll mention a few points, a few important points that should be kept in mind when we go through these ahadith. Number one, when it comes to clothing, as the scholars say, everything related to clothes the ruling is al-ibaha, that it is permissible. Meaning, when it comes to clothes and food and drink and these things related to the dunya, everything is permissible unless we have something specifying that one particular thing is haram. So for example, you can't say, give me the evidence that wearing a shirt is halal. Give me an evidence that wearing pajamas is halal. Right? You don't need evidence to prove each one. Instead, you have the general ruling that everything is halal. If someone says something is haram, then you say yes. Prove to me that it's haram. Bring me an ayah, bring me a hadith. So when it comes to clothing, the general ruling is that everything is halal, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Bani Adama, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ. And Allah says, Ya Bani Adama, قَدْ أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمْ لِبَاسًا يُوَارِي سَوْآتِكُمْ. That, O children of Adam, we have sent down to you clothing that protects, that covers your private parts. And so that is the objective of wearing clothes, right? To cover ourselves. And when we think about it, human beings and animals share in three qualities. They are eating, drinking, and, you know, satisfying our lustful desires through intimacy. And when it comes to clothes, that's where we're different. And many other things as well, but one of those things that differentiates a human being from an animal is wearing clothes. And so people who take off their clothes and walk around in public without barely anything, it shows how they're degrading themselves to a level of animals. And we know in the story of Adam alayhi salam and Hawa that when they ate from the tree, their clothing came off and they felt that this was wrong, naturally. Right? It's from the fitrah that Allah has placed in human beings to feel, you know, abnormal without clothes. So immediately they looked for anything to cover themselves. As Allah mentions in their story in Surah Al-A'raf, they started covering themselves with the leaves of Jannah to cover their private parts. So this is the first point. The second point is that certain things, when it comes to clothing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has forbidden us from. Right? When it comes to clothing in general. So among these things is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to as makhilatan and israf. So to wear such clothes where, you know, you feel yourself above others out of pride and boasting what you have and others don't have. And al-israf, to spend extravagantly on clothing. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kulu washrabu walbasu wa tasaddaqu fi ghayri israfin wala makhilatin." Eat, drink, and wear clothes, and give in sadaqah without these two things. Without going overboard, israf, and without makhila, without acting arrogantly. Also, certain other things that the Prophet ﷺ forbade is for men that their clothing should not go below their ankles. And this is what is known as isbal. The Prophet ﷺ forbade it for your clothing to go below your ankles and be dragging underneath. And that is not the case with women. But rather, women should cover their feet, even if their clothing drags behind them. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade men from imitating women and women imitating men. So there are certain clothes that men wear, and it is known that men wear these clothes. Women should not wear those same clothes, and vice versa. And vice versa. Not only with regards to clothes, but the Prophet ﷺ forbade it in general. Women should not imitate men, and men should not imitate women in clothing, in behavior, and in everything else. And clothing is one of those things. Also, the Prophet ﷺ forbade men from wearing harir, silk. Again, this is specifically for men. Women are allowed to wear harir. And the same thing with gold. The Prophet ﷺ forbade men from wearing gold, but it is permissible for women. Also, the Prophet ﷺ forbade men from wearing clothes that shows the awra. In fact, both men and women. But the awra of women is different than the awra of men. So with regards to a woman, her entire body is awra. She's not allowed to expose any part of her body in the public in front of non-mahram men. As for men, then their awra is where? Between their belly button and their knees. And when it comes to salah, it's not just that much, but they also have to cover their upper body as well. Their shoulders must be covered. And so this means that men are not allowed to wear tight clothes that shows the awrah. That's become, unfortunately, a phenomenon among many Muslim men. As well as exposing their awrah in salah. And so covering your awrah is a condition for your salah to be valid. It's a condition for your salah to be valid. And unfortunately, many a times, you find brothers who think, well, I'm covered, right? But when they go down into ruku' or into sujood, you know, because their shirt was not long enough, or it was too tight, or their you know, pants are too tight, their awrah from behind is exposed, right? And so this is something we need to be careful about. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from imitating the kuffar. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum," that whoever imitates a people, then he is one of them. And so this is in general, and what comes under this is clothing as well. Is clothing as well. But here we say that what is meant by imitating the kuffar in their clothing is clothing that is specific to them. Clothing that it is known that only these people wear. Not something that has become widespread among all the people of the world. Right? So we don't look at the origin of the clothes. We don't look at the origin of the clothes. But rather, we look at who wears it. So for example, pants and shirt. Yes, the origin is from the kuffar. But today, you don't say that only the kuffar wear it. It's become widespread among everyone. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade wearing what is known as libas ash-shuhra, clothing that makes you stand out. Clothing that makes you stand out. So to wear strange clothes that no one else wears, and to go out and people, you know, it draws their attention. Clothing that draws the attention of people. The Prophet ﷺ forbade this kind of clothing. And so we say that this is where certain clothes will draw the attention of people because no one else wears it, right? So based on this, we say that here in the big cities, right, like Toronto or any other big city that you go to, where you have a lot of Muslims, if you were to wear a thobe and go out, it's not a big deal, right? It's not going to cause attraction. And so we don't say that this falls under the prohibition of wearing such clothing. But it is the case if you go to a small town out there where there's only white people and they're going to be staring at you, right? So this is considered libas al-shuhra that the Prophet ﷺ forbade, right? The scholars, they mention this. Likewise, if you were to go to, let's say, a town or a small village in a Muslim country where people generally don't wear pants and shirt, and you were to wear pants and shirt, people are going to be staring at you, right? So don't wear pants and shirt if you were to go to such a place, right? We're not talking about the big cities where it's normal to find that, right? Wear the clothing of the people. That's a general rule. Wear the clothing of the people as long as it fits within the guidelines of Islam. Right? The guidelines that we've mentioned. As long as it fits within the guidelines that we have mentioned. And so this is a basic introduction. So let's look at the ahadith that Imam al-Tirmidhi mentions here. Now, before we get into these ahadith, we'll also mention that what about the clothing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we're going to see what he used to wear. So we say, and we mentioned this earlier on in the beginning, that when it comes to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wear, how he used to behave and what he used to eat, for example, that what is and what is not a sunnah, we judge that based on what he used to do because it was the norm of his people, and what he used to do as an act of ibadah. So he would wear the clothing of his people. He wouldn't wear something specific that was special, that was different than what his people would wear. So if we have a hadith that says, for example, that the Prophet ﷺ would wear an izar, which is the lower garment like a skirt, he would do that because that was what the people, the Arabs, used to wear. So we don't say it's sunnah now for us to wear izar. Now you go out and you wear an izar in front of everyone, right? Because then that falls under what we already mentioned, libas al-shuhra. But if you want to wear something, right, that the Prophet ﷺ used to wear, because of your love for him, and because you want to be as much like how he was, then we say you will get rewarded for doing that. You will be rewarded by Allah. Allah will reward you for that because of your love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we don't say it is a sunnah in the sense of how there are five what are known as al-ahkam al-taklifiyya. What are al-ahkam al-taklifiyya? The five rulings in the sharia. What are they? Fard, wajib, sunnah. Right? Sunnah, halal, ibaha, mubah, makruh, and the fifth, haram, right? So one of them is sunnah, right? So we don't say that wearing, for example, a turban or an izar falls under this category of sunnah that people should do. But if one was to do that, right? We say he gets rewarded for, you know, his love for Rasulullah and wanting to imitate him as much as he can. All right. The first hadith we have here, actually, the first three ahadith are all the same, with the same narrator, Salama radiallahu anha, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Imam al-Tirmidhi basically mentioned them with different chains of narration. But the hadith is the same. عن سلمة رضي الله عنها قالت كان أحب الثياب إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم القميص. The second narration, كان أحب الثياب إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم القميص. And the third narration, كان أحب الثياب إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يلبسه القميص. So سلمة رضي الله عنها, she narrates, she says that the most beloved of clothing to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the qamis. It was the qamis. Now she says the best of thiyab. In the Arabic language, thawb, the plural is thiyab. A thawb does not refer to this thawb that we wear today, but when they used to say thawb, it meant any clothing, any garment. So thawb means any garment, any cloth. And it's proven by this hadith. She says, the most beloved of thiyab, of clothing to the Prophet ﷺ was the qamis. It was the qamis. So what is the qamis? A qamis refers to a shirt. Basically, anything that has an opening for the neck, for your head to go in, and for your arms to come out from. That is what is called a qamis. Irrespective of how long it is. Irrespective of how long it is. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would wear a qamis of different lengths. So sometimes it would be short, going up to his thighs, and other times it would go down like the thobes that we have today, but above his ankles. So all of that is considered a qamis. And the scholars mention that the reason why it was, you know, the most beloved of clothing to the Prophet ﷺ was because it's easy to put on. It's easy to wear, right? It doesn't require much. You put it on, you take it off. You don't need to button it, etc. And we know the Prophet ﷺ used to like doing things easily. And this is narrated by Salama radiallahu anha, the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Obviously, she would know more than anyone else what was the most beloved thing to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so she mentions that it was the qamis in terms of clothing. The next hadith is the hadith of Asma bint Yazid radiallahu anha. Asma bint Yazid radiallahu anha. قالت كان كم قميص رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى الرسغ. إلى الرسغ. She says that basically the sleeve of the qamis, of the shirt of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, would extend to the wrist. So the sleeve, it would reach up to the wrist. So this tells us how long the sleeves were. So it wasn't like a t-shirt, but rather it came down until the wrist. And it didn't go beyond that. So we know the length of it. It came up to the wrist. The next hadith is the hadith of Muawiyah ibn Qurrah. عن أبيه. So the narrator is Qurrah رضي الله عنه. He says, أتيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في رهط من مزينة لنبايعه وإن قميصه لمطلق أو قال زر قميصه مطلق قال فأدخلت يدي في جيب قميصه فمسست الخاتم. This companion, he says that I came with my people. I came with a group of my people. And he says, with a group which is known as Rahd. How much is Rahd? Anyone else? It's basically 3 to 10. 3 to 10. A group of 3 to 10 people. So he came with a small group from his people. And who are his people? Muzayna. They were a tribe that lived outside of Medina. And they came to give bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to accept Islam and to pledge allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, we arrived, and he tells us that the qamis, the shirt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was open from the top. Or the narrator forgot whether he said it's open, or he said that the buttons were open. Or he said that the buttons were open from the top. So he says that that was an opportunity for me. So what I did is I took my hand and I put it into the shirt of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the back, and so I touched the khatam, the seal of prophethood. The seal of prophethood. This is the seal that we spoke about previously. Imam at-Tirmidhi mentioned an entire chapter on describing how this khatam, the seal, looked like. So first of all, what we learn from this hadith is that at times, the Prophet ﷺ would leave his buttons open. But this does not mean that it is sunnah to do that. Right? Some people, they actually do that. They purposely will leave, you know, a button or two open from the top, and they'll say, this is how the Prophet ﷺ used to leave his shirt open. And so that is not the case, because if that was the case, then what is the point of having the buttons? We can say that perhaps the Prophet ﷺ, on this one occasion, he had them open. Maybe he was feeling too hot or congested, and you know, that's why he left them open, or for whatever reason, right? If it was his habit to do that, then we would have many narrations on different occasions where the companions would say that he used to do that, right? So this is number one, that, you know, on this particular occasion, the Prophet ﷺ had them open. The second thing that we learn here is that this companion, he had knowledge of the khatam, of the seal of the Prophet ﷺ. He must have been told about it, right? Like we mentioned in the story of Salman al-Farisi, that he had knowledge of this. And, you know, when he first met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came around from his back, he was looking for it. And he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed that I was looking for it, so he let down his cloak. He was wearing a cloak. He let it fall down so that I could see it. And so this companion, he had knowledge of this. And the companions, right, they knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was blessed and his body was blessed. And they would take every opportunity to touch the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for blessings from him. Right? To get those blessings from him. And this applies to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it doesn't apply to anyone else. So no matter how righteous someone is, no matter how close they are to Allah, even if they are a wali of Allah or a scholar, we don't behave like that with them. Their bodies are not blessed like the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if that was the case, then the most blessed of people with their bodies would have been the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. But we don't find any of the tabi'un who met the companions that they ever did this with the companions. And we're talking about even the best of the companions, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali and all these, you know, top companions. They didn't allow anyone to do that with them, right? This is specific to not only Rasulullah, but all the prophets and the messengers. All of the prophets and the messengers. The next hadith is the hadith of Usama ibn Zayd, or the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an. The hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خرج وهو يتكئ على أسامة بن زيد عليه ثوب قطري قد توشح به فصلى بهم فصلى بهم. Just one last point I forgot to mention from the previous hadith. When that companion, you know, put his hand into the shirt of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, we see from the humbleness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he didn't prevent him. Right? He didn't prevent him. None of the companions tried to stop him. Right? This is how humble and down to earth Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, unlike any other leader to come after him, where not only do they not let anyone come near them, and they have bodyguards around them, but even if someone was to come near them, right, they would be very cautious. And if someone tries to put their hand on them, you know, their bodyguards would shove them away. We see how humble the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, where he allowed him to do this. And this is not the only occasion, right? There are many examples of this. The next hadith, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu narrates, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out leaning on Usama ibn Zayd. He came out leaning on Usama ibn Zayd, and he was wearing an outer garment of coarse cotton fabric. He was wearing a piece of cloth on top of his clothes, which Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he describes as being thawbun qitri. And here it is thawbun qitri and not qatari, right? Qitri. It basically means a garment that is very coarse, thick, and made of cotton fabric. He says, قَدْ تَوَشَّحَ بِهِ. He had it thrown on him loosely. He had it thrown on him loosely. Similar to a shawl. Right? You see some, in some Muslim countries, they have this long shawl that they wear in the winters to cover themselves from the cold. Like the Afghans, or even some Sudanese, they have this shawl that they wear, that they throw like a scarf, very similar to a scarf. So he was wearing this, he had it thrown on him loosely. قَدْ تَوَشَّحَ بِهِ فَصَلَّى بِهِمْ. And then the Prophet ﷺ prayed as an imam. He prayed in that state. He prayed in that state. This garment, it's been also mentioned that it is originally from Yemen. So it's a Yemeni piece of cloth. And generally speaking, the clothing and the garments of the Arabs used to come from Yemen. And that's why there are many references of the clothing of the Prophet ﷺ as being from Yemen, a Yemeni garment. And this particular garment, it would have lines in them. It's mentioned that there were lines and the color was black and red. The color was black and red. Now, this is the hadith. This is the hadith. But let's just see what Imam al-Tirmidhi says here. In his narration, in Imam al-Tirmidhi's narration, we have Muhammad ibn al-Fadl. Let's listen to what Imam al-Tirmidhi says. وَقَالَ عَبْدُ بْنُ حُمَيْدٍ قَالَ مُحَمَّدِ بْنُ الْفَضْلِ سَأَلَنِي يَحْيَى إِبْنُ مَعِينَ عَنْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَوَّلْ مَا جَلَسَ إِلَيْهِ فقلت حدثنا حماد بن سلمة فقال لو كان من كتابك فقمت لأخرج كتابي فقبض على ثوبي ثم قال أمله علي فإني أخاف ألا ألقاك فأمليته عليه ثم أخرجت كتابي فقرأته عليه. This is a very interesting story. Basically, Imam al-Tirmidhi narrates from his teacher, Abd ibn Humaid, who narrates from his teacher, Muhammad ibn al-Fadl. Muhammad ibn al-Fadl says that Yahya ibn Ma'in came to me. Who is Yahya ibn Ma'in? He was a famous scholar of hadith from the Tabi'een, or Atba' al-Tabi'een, from the early generations. He was a very famous scholar of hadith and a critic of hadith narrators, Yahya ibn Ma'in. He says, Yahya ibn Ma'in came to me, and the first thing he asked me for was this hadith. The first thing that he asked me for was this hadith. I wanted to hear. He says he wanted to hear this hadith from me. So I started narrating it to him. He says, I started narrating to him. I started saying, حدثنا حماد بن سلمة. حماد بن سلمة narrated to me. He was going to continue the chain until he reaches the hadith. But he says, Yahya ibn Ma'in stopped me. And he said, why don't you bring your book in which you've written this hadith down? Right? Because maybe you'll make a mistake from your memory. Right? I want to see it from your book. He says, I got up to go and get the book, but then he grabbed my thobe. Yahya ibn Ma'in, he grabbed me. And he stopped me and he said, you know what? Tell it to me from your memory. He says, tell it to me from your memory, for I fear that I may never meet you again. I fear that I may never meet you again. Meaning that this is how the Salaf would have concern of their time in this dunya. That maybe by the time you go and get the book and you come back, something may happen that prevents me from hearing this hadith from you. Look at how much they cared about time and preserving time. That here I have the opportunity to hear the hadith, okay, let's go. You know, narrate it to me. By the time you go and get the book and come back, something could happen. You know, not just death, but anything could happen. Someone can come and, you know, disturb us, and then we forget about it, right? Or something else happens, an earthquake happens. Anything could happen. You know, I don't know the future, right? And these are regarding small issues. Look at how the Salaf would care about these things over small matters and over a small period of time. Over a period of time of him just going and getting the book and coming back to him. So how about us today? Where we don't care about not small moments, but hours and days and weeks and months of wasting time. And not caring about how our time goes without any benefit. Right? Not caring about how our time goes by without us getting a benefit in that time. And there are so many examples of this. This is just one example of how the Salaf used to value time and never used to allow themselves to waste even a moment. Right? There are so many stories of how, you know, some of the Salaf, you would always see them carrying a book. Either having the book open or, you know, having someone read to them. Basically, not allowing their time to go to waste. Right? So anyways, he says, so then I narrated the hadith to him, and then I went and got the book, and then I read it from the book. All right, the last hadith that we'll cover for today from this chapter is the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا استجد ثوبا سماه باسمه عمامة أو قميصا أو رداء ثم يقول اللهم لك الحمد كما كسوتنيه أسألك خيره وخير ما صنع له وأعوذ بك من شره وشر ما صنع له. أبو سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه, he says that whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would don a new garment, he would call it by its name. And then he would say the following dua: O Allah, all praise belongs to you, as you have clothed me with it. And then he would name the garment. So that's the meaning of he would call it by its name. Right? So he says the Prophet would put on a new garment. He says whether it was a turban, imama, or qamis, or a shirt, or a thobe, or a rida, a cloak. Whether it was a turban, whether it was a thobe, a qamis, or whether it was a cloak, an outer cloak. Whenever he would get something new from these clothing, he would put it on, and then he would call it by its name. What does that mean, he would call it by its name? It means he would make the following dua, and then he would mention that garment in the dua. So for example, he would say, O Allah, all praise belongs to you, as you have clothed me with this qamis, or with these shoes, or with this turban. Right? So he says, the dua, Allahumma laka alhamd kama kasawtanihi. And then he would name it. All praise belongs to you, O Allah, for having clothed me with this. I ask you for the good of it and the good of what it has been made for. And I seek refuge in you from its evil and the evil of what it has been made for. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every blessing. Even these small things that we look at as being small and we take for granted, he would be grateful to Allah, right? And so when he would eat, he would praise Allah and be grateful to Allah for this food. When he would drink, likewise. When he would put on clothes, likewise, right? Small things that we take for granted today are blessings, and we only will value these blessings when they're taken away from us. And so we see people who don't have food, who don't have drink, who don't have clothes to wear, right? These are blessings of Allah that we need to be grateful to Allah for. And so we always need to be grateful to Allah. And this is an example of that. Most people, when they put on a new piece of clothing, they look at it, they're mesmerized by it. They're like, wow, you know. They look at themselves in the mirror. They do all of this, but they forget to be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so let us remember such du'as. These are from the adhkar that we should memorize. Every time we have a new thobe or a new clothes, a new jacket, new shoes, anything new of clothing, put it on and then say this dhikr in this du'a. There's also another du'a regarding wearing a new cloth, a new piece of clothing, and that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, or Anas radiallahu anhu, he narrates, من أكل طعاما فقال الحمد لله الذي أطعمني هذا ورزقنيه من غير حول مني ولا قوة غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. Whoever eats food and says, you know, this dua, الحمد لله الذي أطعمني هذا ورزقنيه من غير حول مني ولا قوة, that all praise belongs to Allah who gave me this food to eat and provided it to me without any power or strength from myself. Whoever says this, all of his previous sins will be forgiven. وَمَنْ لَبِسَ ثَوْبًا فَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي كَسَانِي هَذَا مِنْ غَيْرِ حَوْلٍ مِنِّي وَلَا قُوَّةٍ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. And whoever wears a new garment and says this dhikr, الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي كَسَانِي هَذَا مِنْ غَيْرِ حَوْلٍ مِنِّي وَلَا قُوَّةٍ, that all praise belongs to Allah who clothed me with this without any power or strength from myself, then all of his previous sins will be forgiven. All of his previous sins will be forgiven. Just to point out here it says, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. All of his previous sins. If you find any hadith in which it says وَمَا تَأَخَّرْ, and your future sins, then that is a sign that the hadith is weak. The scholars of hadith mention this. The scholars of hadith, they mention this as being a hidden defect in the hadith. عِلَّ خَفِيَّةً. That, you know, only big scholars of hadith are able to, you know, spot such a defect. So the only one whose future sins are forgiven is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So you do have a hadith referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَّرْ. In fact, it's in Surah, Surah Al-Fath. ليغفر لك الله ما تقدم من ذنبك وما تأخر. Right? Allah has forgiven you your previous sins and future sins. But if you find a hadith where it's referring to a Muslim, that if he does such and such, all of his previous and future sins are forgiven, then you know that that extra wording there is wrong. That extra wording there is wrong. Anyways, coming to the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us this dua. Alhamdulillah, Allahumma laka alhamd kama kasawtanihi. All praise belongs to you, O Allah, who clothed me with this. Right? Who clothed me with this. Right? Here the Prophet ﷺ is attributing this blessing to who? To Allah. Whatever clothes we have were given to us by Allah. As the Prophet ﷺ says in the Hadith Qudsi, Ya Ibadi, كلكم عار إلا من كسوته فاستكسوني أكسكم. Allah says, my servants, all of you are naked except those who I have clothed. So ask me for clothing and I will clothe you. Right? So this proves that whatever clothes we have, we should never forget that it is Allah who gave it to us. Because as we said, how many people out there don't have these clothes? Right? How many people out there are struggling to find clothes to cover themselves with? Right? And so every blessing is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, أَسْأَلُكَ خَيْرَهُ وَخَيْرَ مَا صُنِعَ لَهُ. O Allah, I ask you for the good of it and the good of what it was made for. What are clothes made for? To cover ourselves. And also for zina, for adornment. Right? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya bani Adam, khudu zinatakum 'inda kulli masjid. Adorn yourselves at every place where you pray. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya bani Adam, Ya bani Adam, Ya bani Adam, qad anzalna alaykum libasan yuwari sawatukum wa risha. O children of Adam, we sent down for you clothing to cover your private parts with. But then look at what Allah says after that. Yes, covering your outer self is good. We have to do it. And to also adorn ourselves outwardly, to wear nice clothes, to beautify ourselves outwardly is good. But then what does Allah say? وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. But the clothing of taqwa, that is better. Meaning, don't focus on adorning yourself outwardly by making yourself beautiful, whether it's with clothes or, you know, with your face, adorning yourself outwardly, and then forgetting about adorning yourself internally, beautifying yourself internally. Allah says that is the better clothing. The clothing of taqwa, that is the best kind of clothing. Meaning, if you have taqwa, but you don't have clothes to wear, you're far better than the one who has clothes to wear, but he has no taqwa in his heart. And even worse, those who have clothes to wear, but they don't wear it, and they don't even have taqwa in their hearts. That is the worst of all, right? The kuffar that we see, who walk around naked, they don't have any clothing on the outside nor on the inside, right? Resembling animals. And so we should make an effort to memorize these kinds of adhkar, whether it's this one or the other one that we mentioned. And this is where we'll stop, insha'Allah. And we'll complete the rest of the ahadith of this chapter. Not next week. Next week I won't be here. I won't be here next week, insha'Allah. But the week after, insha'Allah. So next week we'll take a break. And then we'll continue the week after, insha'Allah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallillahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Arafa, I think.